It's good to see all of you on this Feast of Trumpets. It's a special time to God. In fact, as you look at what we're told in Leviticus 23, these are appointments that God has made with all of his people. And so God is here, Jesus Christ is here, and he asks that you would be here as well. So the fact that we are here because God has invited us to be here and to come before God and rehearse the truths that he wants to share with us on this particular day. And there is a lot said about the second coming of Christ and all of the things that pertain to that, but we want to, we can't cover everything, but we want to cover some things that hopefully will give you encouragement and hope as we live in a world that all too often doesn't have much encouragement and hope. As God gave life to his son in the flesh, he had total confidence in him. The question is why? The reason that God the Father had total confidence in sending his son into this world is he had lived in eternity with him. And he knew the way that Jesus Christ, the one who would become Jesus Christ, lived. He had already had an eternity of experience with him. So he knew exactly how Jesus Christ would conduct himself. He knew that when he came the first time in the flesh. And he knows how he's going to conduct himself as he returns a second time. So God, the Father, had all of this experience, all of this time with the one that we know as the Son, the one that we know as Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, he has total confidence that the one that we know as the Son is going to come back, and he is going to bring a transformation to the world. And he's going to be able to do that because he has total righteous character. There is no flaw in his character. He has never sinned, never will sin. And as we begin the sermon, remember that when Jesus Christ walked the earth in the flesh, he did so with the authority that his Father had given him. God sent him to the earth, and he gave him certain duties and responsibilities to carry out as a human being. And so he began as a child growing up in the house of Mary and Joseph. He went on working in his father's business, being a brother. He went through all of these human experiences, and when the time was right, then he began his ministry. And God authorized all of this. God wanted all of this because he wanted Jesus Christ to experience human life to the full, and he wanted Jesus Christ to live as a human being and to live perfectly in order to prepare the way for the salvation of all mankind. So when Jesus lived on the earth, he did so with the authority that his Father had given him, the authority to accomplish his purpose as the promised Messiah. At the same time, Jesus walked humbly before God. He did that throughout his whole human life. There was never, ever a deviancy from that pattern. And everything that Jesus said and did clearly demonstrated the scope of the authority that God had given to him. So Jesus had authority over the physical and spiritual creation. He had authority over life and death. He had authority to judge all things. And what we also recognize is that Jesus Christ was fully submitted to his Father. He didn't come with his own agenda. He willingly came and did what the Father assigned him to do. He didn't say, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. That never entered his brain. He was always submissive. He was always willing to do what God asked him to do. And what he did was always totally in harmony with our Father in heaven. So we recognize that Jesus was always submissive to his Father. And as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, a day portraying the time when Jesus will come again, he will also be just as humbled and just as submissive and dedicated to his Father's will as he was the first time. No change. No change, except he will be here not as a suffering servant. He will be here as God the God in spirit dwelling with men. So we've moved on to a different stage of things. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reign with all of the authority that comes with serving God here on earth as King of Kings. As we dig into the scriptures, I'd like to begin in Ephesians chapter 1, because it helps us to understand the authority that was given to Jesus Christ to reign on the earth. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So this lays that out in a beautiful passage of scripture that describes what God has entrusted Jesus Christ with. So verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints, love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So Paul founded the church in Ephesus, and he had an ongoing relationship with them, and he talks about the fact that they had been given understanding. They had been allowed the opportunity to see and understand certain things, and he wants them to fully understand it and understand its magnitude. In verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" So God accomplished his work in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ lived his life as God wanted him to here in the flesh, preaching the truth, and when it was time, God allowed him to be taken and executed. He allowed it because it was his purpose and his plan, and Jesus Christ willingly did it because he knew that for us to reap salvation, the death of the Messiah was a requirement. The death of the sinless Lamb was required. So Paul is speaking to these people that he had gotten to know during the 3 years that he was in Ephesus, and he recognized that they had come to repentance and they had developed the faith of Jesus Christ in their lives, and he loved them and cared for them, and they had loved one another. And Paul prayed that God would give the Ephesian members, and not only the Ephesian members, but all of us, all who would be called down through the ages, that we would all come to see the wisdom and revelation of what God is working out. He prayed that their eyes would be open to the hope of their calling and their inheritance. And that's one of the things God wants us to recognize as we meet here on the Feast of Trumpets, to recognize that we've been called out, our minds have been opened, and we have been given the opportunity to see the inheritance that we're all to receive if we are faithful to the end. That inheritance, eternal life, and being a part of God's family forever is what God promises us if we will be faithful to the end. So God wants to see that, and he wanted them to see the greatness of the power of Christ that was in them, that God was working in them through the Spirit, and that was giving them the ability to understand and to act according to the Spirit leading them. The power which worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and now sits at God's right hand is at work in us. And at the appropriate time, as we are faithful to the end, that power will work in our lives. And we will be raised from the grave, or we will be changed to spirit as we're standing there and watching Christ, what unfolds as Christ returns. We'll be a part of that. That's what we're promised. With all of that in mind, let's move on to verse 21. And there Paul speaks of Christ, and it says in verse 21 that Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There is no power on earth or power in heaven that even comes close to the power granted by the Father to Jesus Christ. So basically, it's just a matter of timing. There's no contest. There's no fight. There's none of that. It's over. It's over. It just has to play out in God's time. So, you know, you can kind of get the impression that there's a battle going on. That's not true at all. The battle's over. Christ has already won. God the Father's already won, and what they're going to bring to pass is already basically done. But it's just a matter of it working out. So Christ is above every principality, every power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There's no contest. No contest at all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And it says something quite significant. It says here, and he, who is he? That is the Father, our heavenly Father. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ was our Savior. He paid the price for our sins. He was placed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he rose from that tomb. Through, you know, God the Father raised him from the tomb to be a spirit being. He did his time in the flesh. He's a spirit being. He continued the work of God for 40 days or so beyond that, and then he was taken up into heaven, and he still is in heaven, and he sits at God's right hand. And based on this verse, I've entitled the sermon, All Things Under His Feet. All things under his feet. God the Father has placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ as the glorified Son of God, and he has given him authority over all things. And as if you go back to Matthew chapter 28, it says something similar where it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In verse 18 there of Matthew 28, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. And when it says all, that's exactly what it means. Everything. All means all. Not a part of it, not some of it, all of it has been given by the Father to Jesus Christ to carry out his great purpose. So, and he has received all authority except in one particular aspect, and that is the one that gave him the authority is still supreme. But everything else is under Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, being the holy, righteous being that he is always going to be loyal and faithful to God the Father. Let's go on to Colossians chapter 1, 13, and look at a few verses here that help to emphasize the same point, that emphasize Christ's authority and what is being accomplished through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 18. Here it says, he has delivered, that is, Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So God, that was incorrect. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So through the Father, we have been basically delivered into the kingdom of God under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Christ, if you see Christ, you can see the Father, because their image is exactly the same. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So all principalities and powers and dominions are under Christ. Christ is above them all, ruling them all. And all of the things that were created that we can see or can't see, God brought them into being through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, where it says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist, it's telling us there that all things are being held together through Christ. You know, the world goes on and on. The sun rises every day and everything goes on. But why? It's because God and Jesus, God through Jesus Christ, is holding it all together. You know, if I have a ball and I drop the ball, you know what happens? It falls. But somehow those orbs going around up in the sky, the sun and the moon and all of that, they keep going for some reason. Why? They keep going because God has ordained it and God sustains it. And so we can have total confidence in it. But we don't have quite that power. You know, I can't even keep my heart beating, much less, my mind functioning or any of that. God sustains me too, and you as well. Verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Yes, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And he basically just leads the way to what God is going to work out at the second coming. He was the firstborn from the dead, and basically he set the pace for all of us. And he said, you see what happened to my son? If you're faithful to the end, you'll be raised up too. You will be an eternal spirit being like Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's what Christ did. He reconciled everything, everything through his blood to God the Father and to himself. And that's the carrying out of God's plan that began before time began. You know, you look in Titus, it mentions that in chapter 1, and it mentions that in Paul's epistles to Timothy. For that reason, Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for all mankind. And for that reason, he has been given authority by his heavenly Father over all things today. And for that reason, he will one day return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish the kingdom of God and to rule. He's not just going to come back and dwell with men. He's going to rule the earth. And the astounding thing is that those who have the first fruits, the saints who are raised at his coming, they're going to be a part of that. And just as Jesus Christ has holy, righteous character that he will never deviate from, those people who are raised, the saints who are raised, are going to be spirit beings. They're going to have the same character that Jesus Christ does, because God is not going to give anybody eternal life who is not going to unflinchingly and unwaveringly live in faithfulness to God. So the saints will have that quality of character that Christ has. And as a result of Christ having that character, as he rules from his throne in Jerusalem and the saints rule with him, the world will be transformed, because they're going to be exercising that way of life as they live and as they work with the people, the physical people who will be on the earth, and show them the path that really works. So as we look at the world today, sadly, the whole world is not reconciled to God. You probably recognize that. Wish it were, but it's not quite yet. But one day, all things will be in alignment with the righteousness of God, and they will exist according to the standards of God's kingdom. And that's the reason we begin the process by looking at today and its significance, but that's not the end of it. You know, we have the Day of Atonement coming up. We have the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, representing the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then we have the second resurrection, which is illustrated by the eighth day. All of those things are points along the way of God's plan being worked out. And it's a staggering thing that's going to occur as you have all of this played out. And that's why God wants us to rehearse it. He wants to see what a magnificent plan this is. And there is nothing to compare to it. You know, you can think about what's going on in the world today that compares. What's going on in the world that compares to it? There's nothing. Nothing. And that's why God says this is the most important knowledge you can have. It's not small. It's not something that is insignificant. It's something that is transforming and is something that we can hold on to and be sure of, that it's eventually going to work out. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So God has given people information about what he's going to work out along the way. He doesn't have it all explained in one particular location. We've known for many years that it's not in one location. We have to look around in the scriptures, and we see that God has revealed different things at different times to different men, and they've been recorded for us, and we can put them all together as we search the scriptures daily. And that's why God wants us to study, to see what the truths are in the Bible and then take them and apply them in our lives and to be able to see the magnitude of what God is working out here below. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel was inspired to see certain things. And he said in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, if you look in the New Testament, who was that? That was Jesus Christ. So who we're seeing here in this, what Daniel is seeing, is the one we know as Jesus Christ. And interestingly, it says that he's coming with the clouds of heaven. So as you look at Christ's second coming, is there anything about the clouds of heaven being associated with that? You're seeing this, and you see consistent usage of language that helps us to understand who it's talking about and what it's alluding to. He says he came to the Ancient of Days. Well, who could that be? Well, that we would know as God the Father. And they brought him, that is the Son of Man, near before him. So, you know, this is an amazing thing here that he sees in vision, Jesus Christ coming before the Ancient of Days. And it talks about him coming in the clouds of heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So he's talking about there's coming a time when you're going to receive the kingdom. The Son of Man, the one we know as the Son of Man, is going to receive the kingdom. This was to take place. Now, people looked at this and some thought, well, this took place when the Messiah first came. That's why you had the apostles say, hey, are you going to do this now? And Christ said, no, it's not now. It's not yet. It's something that is to come later. But the Son of Man is to be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So if you think about the Messiah's first coming, he died. None of this was achieved at the coming, the first coming of Christ, was it? He died, placed in the grave, and we have to look to the future. And that's what we're looking to, the future, when that kingdom will be established and all of the nonsense we have to live with nowadays will be gone. No more. It will be over, never to come about again. So as we look at what Daniel saw, we have Jesus Christ receiving authority from God the Father over the kingdom that he's going to establish, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. Now, what does that exactly mean? Everlasting is way beyond my scope, but that's what he said it's going to be, an everlasting kingdom. And we can see up to a certain point as God works all of this out, but we don't exactly know what is beyond the time when new heavens and new earth are established, which they will be. So it's going to be, whatever it is, it's going to be astounding. The emphasis on Christ's authority does not mean that the Father has relinquished his authority. He never will. And Christ doesn't expect that. He's more than happy to be a servant. More than happy to be a servant and to do his Father's will. So let's look at Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110 speaks to this matter of God the Father and Jesus Christ and God giving authority to Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a pretty famous verse, and many people don't understand it, but what is it say, what is it telling us? It said, "The Lord said to my Lord," so who would the Lord who is speaking here, saying, speaking to my Lord? Well, it's God the Father speaking to the one we know as Jesus Christ. He said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So where is Jesus Christ sitting today? He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to sit there until what is described here is worked out. So sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So has that been accomplished? Are the enemies of God, have they been made a footstool, in essence, for the one who is going to rule? I don't think so. It says in verse 2, it says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So once again, we see the Father directing Jesus Christ to sit at his right hand, which is a position of authority. And he says, until your enemies and my enemies are put under your feet. And God is working that out. And when the seventh trump sounds and Christ begins his descent, this is all going to be accomplished. And it goes on to talk about people being executed and defeated in battle, and that's to come. Because you realize Satan controls the world. You know, the whole world is under his sway. And he rules, and he holds it under his sway, and he's not going to want to relinquish the power that he has. So he's going to resist it tooth and nail. And how does Satan rule? Well, he rules in the kingdoms of men, and he's going to influence the kingdoms of men to resist Jesus Christ. And the people that he influences are as deluded as Satan and the demons are that they can defeat Jesus Christ. And like I said, the game's already over. They just don't know it. They're not willing to accept it. And God is willing to let them do what they're going to do because it's going to help achieve his purpose. Sometimes it seems like, why are you doing it that way? Well, trust me, God knows what he's doing, and God is always going to take the best course of action. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at another passage that talks about Christ's authority and that he has been given authority to judge the world. That he's been given authority not only to rule, but to judge the world. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and begin in verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. So in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. He's up on the area, what's called the Areopagus in Athens, and he's talking to the people there. And they're questioning him about what he's been preaching in the city. He's been preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of heaven. And this was something that they weren't familiar with. And so they wanted to know. They were inquiring about it. So Paul said, fine, I'll come and talk to you. So he did. He came and he talked to them. Chapter 17, verse 30. He tells them, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. I'm sure they weren't pleased with that because they thought they were pretty bright. When you tell somebody they're ignorant, nobody cares for that, but what he said was true. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That was the case in Paul's time and is the case today. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that is God the Father here he's talking about. Judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So this one that has been raised from the dead is going to be a judge. And God the Father is going to judge through the one we know as Jesus Christ. So the day is coming when God the Father will judge the world by Jesus Christ. And he's clearly showing that he has given Christ the authority to judge. So Christ is going to be the one who carries out judgment for the Father, and he's going to judge all things, and he's going to carry out the Father's will in making those judgments. And as you, we won't turn there, but if you look in John chapter 5, it talks about Christ judging, and it tells us there that all judgment will be committed to him by the Father. So it's something that will be carried out in the future. One last reference to Christ being a judge in John chapter 5. Let's go to verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. So John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Remember the Son of Man? That's a reference back to Daniel. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So when you think about that, okay, all are going to hear his voice, and what's going to happen? And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So what does that mean? Does that mean, you know, it's basically talking about something that you can tie together with other scriptures, and you realize there's a process unfolding here. Not everybody will be resurrected when Christ comes, but others will be resurrected 1,000 years later. But we understand that as we put the scriptures together. So we see here that they will hear his voice, they will be raised up, and they will be judged. And Christ says, I can do nothing of myself as I hear. And who is he hearing? He's hearing the input from the Father and the instructions of the scriptures. He says, I judge based on these things. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He seeks to judge righteously. And it says, he will judge the living and the dead. So what we need to understand is that there are places in the scripture that God himself, it says God will do certain things, and he does. And many times he does this through the one we know as Jesus Christ. And when he works through Jesus Christ, God the Father's doing it, because Christ is carrying out God the Father's will. Remember, they're one. They work together in unity and harmony. So God's judgment of the world is one example of the point of God doing things through Jesus Christ. God the Father's doing it, but he's doing it through Jesus Christ. And as I've said, today is the Feast of Trumpets, and it portrays the time when Christ will come with the authority of God to execute judgment on the earth. And he will exercise righteous judgment. He won't be prejudiced. He won't be take bribes or any of those kinds of things which is common in the world in which we live. It will all be equitable. It will all be honest. It will all be upfront. So we know that the seven trumpets associated with this day are, you know, the God intervening in the world and the different steps in that process. And we could talk about the six trumpets and what goes along with them, but we're just going to focus on the seventh trump here during the rest of the sermon and learn the certain things from it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. So we'll focus on the seventh trump and its significance for all of us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And it tells us here in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we know, as God's plan is working out, that there is a tribulation coming. It's going to be a very bad time. But it says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, again, a reference to Daniel, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together all his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, these angels will sound, there will be a shout and the sound of the trumpet, and they will gather all the saints. They will gather all the saints all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're all going to see Christ coming in the air. So as you think about that, as the Christ is coming, he's going to come, but it's not going to be all at once. Because if every eye will see him, as it says, then it's going to take time for every eye to see him. Because if I'm living on this side of the earth and Christ comes in Jerusalem, I'm probably not going to see him right at that moment. But this dramatic event will be seen by everyone. It's just like the trumpets. They're going to be loud enough for everybody to hear. Everybody will hear them, each of them as they sound. And when the seventh trump sounds, everybody will hear that. So something interesting I listened to, and probably shouldn't divert from this, but anyway, listening to, you know, it says that the trumpet is a memorial. A memorial of what? Well, there are several schools of thought on this, but one school of thought is going back to the time when God appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai. And what's taking place there? You have all of these clouds and earthquake and the sounding of the trumpet, the ram's horn, that sounds louder and louder and louder. So this would be something that's taken place back in the history of Israel, and is something that would be something we would remember on this day. So that may be a possibility, since it's talking about a memorial. So every eye is going to see Jesus Christ. When this takes place, there's going to be no doubt whatsoever, something momentous is taking place. Now, whether people like it or not, that's a different story. But if you have been faithful to God and you are a saint, you're happy. Because guess what? Christ is descending. You're going to rise in the air to meet him. So, all right, I like this. Because It's only good news from there on forward. You are a spirit being. You will meet Christ in the air, and when Christ touches down on the Mount of Olives, you will be with him, and you will be with him forever. So it's a truly amazing event that is to come. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 and look at verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Again, it speaks about, the coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath," and this is speaking of the two witnesses. They've been killed and they've been lying in the streets for 3.5 days. And it says, "The breath of life from God entered them." Well, why did it enter into them? Because they were saints, because they were awaiting the coming kingdom of God, the resurrection from the dead. They were looking forward to Christ coming. And they've been dead, lying there, and people rejoicing over their death. And when they hear the seventh trump, they will rise as well. It says, "And they stood on their feet in great fear on all those who saw them." Because people around the world wanted them dead, and they knew they were dead, and now these guys are standing up again, rising up again. Amazing. "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." So they're going to see this take place. And, you know, there was a time when this wasn't possible. You didn't have cameras. You didn't have satellites. You had no way to project this. But when you have all of that ability to share the news from one side of the earth to the other, then people can see it. And God the Father reigns supreme over his kingdom, and he will continue to reign. And as such, he has appointed Christ to return according to his timing to establish rulership over the whole earth. We also recognize from this passage that there will be a day yet in the future in which God the Father himself will come to take possession of his kingdom. We know that that will take place, but it will be not when Christ returns. There will be a time period before for Christ to work things out before that will take place. So the seventh trump blows, announcing the wrath of God upon the kingdoms of the earth, and it will be a time when the servants of God will be rewarded. As we jump forward to Revelation 19, we can read about the judgment of God as it will be carried out by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And these are two things that Jesus Christ has been commissioned to do. He has the authority to do them, to judge and make war. Revelation 19, verse 12, it says, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself, that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So who do you think this is? There's only one being I know, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh, died for our sins, and was raised again to God's right hand. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. So, you know, you would think, and I always thought that, boy, everybody's going to be rejoicing when this takes place. But as you read Revelation and other places, that's not the case. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, who is this? It's the one we know as Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Now, what's astounding is all of the opposition that Satan will inspire. It says in verse 17, and then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. Because they're going to fight Christ. Christ isn't going to come back as a conqueror to defeat them all. He's coming back peacefully. And he's peaceful toward anyone who will be peaceful toward him. So he's, but unfortunately, Satan's going to inspire opposition. Chapter 19, verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horses and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So this takes place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. They're going to be defeated, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. So when Christ returns to establish the reign of the kingdom of God over this earth, he's going to make war with his enemies that are, they're gathered together against him. They're going to fight against him. They're unwilling to concede. They're unwilling to surrender, so they're going to fight against him. And it says, and he will establish his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the kingdoms of the earth. That's sadly an event that's going to happen. One other event that we want to reflect upon here is that, you know, we know that the saints will be resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it very clearly tells us that's going to happen. It tells us that the mortal must put on immortality and that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the only ones who will inherit the kingdom of God will be those who have been raised in spirit life. So to be spirit, to be granted that, to be given God's spirit, you go from corruption and to incorruption, and you go from mortality to immortality. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? Because Christ has triumphed and the saints have been given eternal life. The resurrection of the saints at the return of Christ is one of the great key events that take place in association with the Feast of Trumpets. And to go from mortality to immortality is described in 1 Corinthians 15, and beautifully described. It talks about the resurrection of Christ and talks about that that's what's going to take place with the saints as well. So we see Christ is coming and he is going to reign upon the earth, and it's something that we all long for and look forward to. If we go back earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, we will see that the reign of Jesus Christ will continue until there is a complete victory over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. There it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." So if in this life we only have, we have hope in Christ, and that's as far as it goes, it's pretty sad. But that's not the way it is. That's a not a, an understanding of the complete picture. Verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came, for since by man death came, that is through Adam and his sin, death came upon men. By man, that is the man Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one according to his own order." So all of this takes place in an order. It doesn't take place all at once. It takes place in the order that God has designed it to take place in. So Christ is the first fruits, as it says in verse 23. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So as we think about this, what's the end referred to here? It's not certainly not the end of eternity, and it's certainly not the end of what God has in store for his eternal spirit family. So what end is it talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes on to tell us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. There it says, "Then comes the end." Then comes the end. "And he delivers the kingdom of God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he shall put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." Everything is put under Christ's feet. Christ has a mission to accomplish. And as it says, the end comes when everything has been, all enemies have been conquered. So God the Father gives all authority to Jesus Christ, but he is not subject to Christ himself. So the end is the reference to the end of all rule, all authority, and all power. And in the end, to all of the enemies. And who is the last, what is the last enemy to be conquered? It's death. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. All of that will be gone. So the end will come. And when it comes, it tells us that God will be all in all. And God's Spirit will permeate everyone and everything. And at that point, the end of all things will be that's when the end will come, and everything will be reconciled to God the Father. So it's a wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. So all the fall holy days are wrapped up in these sentences in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talk about everything being put under his feet and all things coming to an end, and it's what we look forward to. It's what we live for. So we have studied in this sermon that God is going to send his son back to the earth to establish his kingdom. And Christ is going to rule here for 1,000 years, about 1,100 years, and finish God's work. And when it's all done, then he will say, "God, here it is." And he will gladly present it to him. And God the Father will dwell with men. And we will begin to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. It is something magnificent to consider as we think about the meaning of this day. From the time of Christ's return to the earth, the kingdom of God will be established throughout the earth. And crucial to that accomplishment is the placing of everything under his feet, because Christ has the wisdom, the might, and the power to carry it out. So Jesus is setting up God's kingdom during that time and will be subject to the will of the Father. And Christ will complete the work God has given him to do by bringing many sons to glory. That's God's purpose. God's purpose, going all the way back into eternity, is to give man eternal life, to bring many sons to glory, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. To bring many sons to glory. That's been his purpose and always has been and always will be. So when every detail of God's plan has been completed by Jesus Christ, then and only then will he present the completed work to his Father. And eternity will begin under the leadership of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, exactly what that is, I don't know. But as you consider the magnificence of God's plan, will he explain, well, guys, we're going to go on. And what is that? I don't know. It's something we can have to look forward to. So if he made all the sacrifices and put all the work into it, do you think he's going to say, well, that's it, guys, it's all over? I don't think so. So we can look forward to the magnificent and wonderful things that God is going to work out in the future. And he wants everybody to be given that opportunity to be a part of it and to enjoy the blessings of what he's going to work out. So as we keep the Feast of Trumpets, we can recall the things associated with that. We can recall all of the things that are significant that God wants us to learn and understand in the playing out of his great plan, and the holy days help us to see it. So thanks everybody for your attention. I hope you'll be able to stay and enjoy the potluck and have a great remainder of the holy day, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sabbath.